We come to an end of our series on self-denial this evening. As we do so, we return to the beginning of that study. Jesus' call to discipleship, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so we started here some weeks ago in this whole subject of self-denial. And we began by thinking about self-love, which we're all so much addicted to, and yet is the very thing that Christ calls us to deny. And having considered that, we moved on to look at seven areas where self-denial is applicable in our lives before God and toward men. First of all, we thought about self-denial in conversion, that we're to give up ourselves, our own hopes, our own wisdom, our own righteousness, and we're to take Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And then secondly, we thought about self-denial in devotion. The gospel brings claims upon us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. All that we are is God's. And he is to be our greatest love and also our highest end. And thirdly, self-denial in sanctification. We're to deny ourselves in dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. And fourthly, self-denial in submission. Submission to God's will and in providence, in the gifts and graces that he's given to us, in his guidance, where he places us, the doors he opens, other doors that he closes to us in life. We need to submit unto that which the Lord has for us. So in these four areas, we were really looking at self-denial in our personal life, in relationship to God. And having done that, we then expanded our study to consider self-denial before God, but in relation to other people. Three areas. First of all, self-denial in the family. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to children, and vice versa. And then self-denial in the church. Before finally, self-denial to our neighbour. And so the last time looking at that subject, we were in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're to deny ourselves in order to meet the practical and the spiritual needs of our fellow man. Well, this evening we want to bring our study to a conclusion. And to do that, we propose a concentrated look at the very heart of the whole issue of self-denial. You see, the one who calls us to it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also the one who is the chief example of it. And likewise, it's Christ alone who's going to empower us by his Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill his call. Ryan McGraw recently wrote a very helpful little booklet on the subject of self-denial. And in it he writes this: "We cannot deny ourselves without Christ's pattern before us and his Spirit within us." Very important. We cannot deny ourselves without Christ's pattern before us and his Spirit within us. And when we turn to Luke chapter 9, we discover that when we read this call in context, it more than hints at what Ryan McGraw has just pointed out to us. You see, this call to self-denial comes in a context. Verse 23, but if you look back to verse 20 or verse 18 and the verses following, the Lord Jesus comes and he asks the question to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They say, well, different men are saying various things. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elias, one of the prophets. He says, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter famously answers, "The Christ of God," in verse 20. Now verse 21, "And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you see what's just happened there? What does Jesus say before he turns around and calls his disciples to the life of self-denial? He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be rejected and put to death. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You see, verse 22 tells us why Jesus came into the world. He came for the self-denying work of suffering and dying to save sinners. And on the back of that, he challenges us to discipleship. Deny yourself and follow me. So this evening, with God's help, we want to look at this subject of self-denial in imitation, but the one we're imitating is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What we'll do is we'll consider a number of areas in Christ's life where we see self-denial, and having done that, we'll make some application to ourselves. So the first thing then is self-denial in the birth of Christ. Self-denial in the birth of Christ. In the virgin birth and the conception that leads up to that, we have, of course, what we term the incarnation. And when rightly understood, the incarnation is really the biggest single step of humiliation and self-denial that the world has ever known. When the eternal Son of God takes our human nature to be born into this world. Now you give your mind a moment to think upon it, and you immediately realize you're confronted with a mystery that you'll never fathom. It's a little bit like the Trinity. We know what the Bible says about it, but that does not mean we understand what the Bible says about it. And so the incarnation. Here's a mystery. We'll never ultimately work it out, but we do wonder at it. And it's a very practical doctrine, so that there are many things that we can learn from it. Take, for example, what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And he's wanting to impress our hearts with this step of humiliation in the incarnation. He says, he who was rich for your sake became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Challenging us, you see. So that when we rightly think upon this, here's one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he makes himself of no reputation. The eternal word comes into the world, made flesh, made in the likeness of men, and taking upon him the form of a servant. And brethren, in doing that, our Lord Jesus Christ spans the great distance between the infinite Creator and the finite creature. You see, when you talk about these things from the pulpit, sometimes you think you're just saying words and you're not getting any closer to the meaning of these words. He who is eternally in the bosom of the Father, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Born into this world, not in a palace, but in a stable, because there's no room in the inn. Born of a poor mother in a poor place, yet he is the possessor of heaven and earth. All through his life, he has no possessions, wealth, or worldly interest, yet the same one is the heir of all things. Sometimes in our news, we see reports of a celebrity He's going to spend one night sleeping rough with homeless people. An act of solidarity with the poor. An act of charity on their behalf. Of course, the cameras are all rolling throughout the experience. We're supposed to understand the step that this person is taking from his world into a very different world within our world. And here's the Creator of the universe tabernacling in our flesh in a world of sinners for 33 years. Surely this step, this act of self-denial, ought to overwhelm our selfish refusal to serve. Isn't that what we struggle with so often? And here's our Lord Jesus. Why does he come? Why does he take this largest step of self-denial that we've ever seen in the history of the world? He says, "Lo, I come. Lo, I come." All throughout the Old Testament, revealing the eternal purpose of the love of the Son of God. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. Here we are struggling ourselves, yeah? This step of humility that we think we need to take. This self-denial that we struggle with when we're called to serve other people. Sometimes it seems just too much or too great. We find it difficult to go and serve the addict. We find it awkward to step out of our own social comfort zone into another. We find it immensely difficult to love our enemies and to serve them. Do we not? You hear people say this. You say, "I couldn't work with him. I wouldn't give the time of day to her. I couldn't work for that person. I couldn't work with that person." In this proud, defiant tone, which is really saying, they don't deserve my time. They're not worthy of my help. And in all of it, Christ is looking right back at us through the lens of the incarnation, saying, if I took this step through which the Creator of the world comes into the world to serve the creature, what step of self-denying is too great for you to take? It absolutely destroys our pride. You to serve any other creature, an enemy, someone out of your social comfort zone, there's no step in that worth comparing with the step that the Son of God takes in the incarnation. So we have self-denial in the birth of Christ. And then secondly, we have self-denial in the life of Christ. Because of course, the birth of Christ is really only the beginning. And it starts this life of perfect self-denial. Our theme is self-denial and imitation, so what we want to do here is to think about areas that we've looked at in the course of our study. And look for these in the life of Christ. We're not going to go through all 7 or 6 that would apply to the Lord Jesus, but we will look at 3 areas. 3 areas of self-denial in the life of Christ. And the first is Christ's self-denial in devotion. When Jesus comes into this world, if he's conscious of anything, he's conscious that he's not his own. He's the servant of the Lord. In everything that he does, in his living and his dying, he is the Lord's. And he's going to serve the Lord according to the word of God. I mentioned a moment ago that prophetic promise, Psalm 40. "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." But what does he come to do? Well, he describes it in these terms. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We said when we looked at our self-denial in devotion that God is to be our greatest love and God is to be our highest end. And we see it in Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, these things manifest in evident devotion. His greatest love is his Father in heaven. His chiefest end is to glorify God in everything that he does, fulfilling his law. So John chapter 6 verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 4 verse 34, my meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now says Jesus, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected and killed. And on the back of that, he says, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. Deny yourself like me in this aspect of devotion. That we pattern our life of devotion to Jesus Christ upon Jesus Christ's life of devotion unto his Father in heaven. We see Christ's self-denial in devotion. And then secondly, we see Christ's self-denial in submission. Those texts that I've just mentioned there in John 6 and John 4, the Lord's coming into the world to do the will of his Father, they apply here to the subject of submission as well. But if you could turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, you see how Paul describes Christ's submission and self-denial. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For even Christ pleased not himself. Here's what Thomas Manton says. He was not a man of pleasure. And he's there talking about pleasing himself. He's not a man of pleasure, but he became a man of sorrows in the service of others. He's not a man of pleasure, but he became a man of sorrows in the service of others. If you know Psalm 16, then we can say that Jesus can sing Psalm 16. Now at the end of the psalm we have a wonderful prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You say, well yes, Jesus can sing that. But Jesus in submission to the Father, in self-denying devotion to God, can sing the whole of the psalm. Words like verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Because the whole of the life of the Son of God is a life of submission to the will of God in Scripture and the will of God in providence. The Lord maintains my law. How helpful to us in our calling to deny ourselves and live in submission to God. Looking at this imitation or this example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're called to submission. Christ says this is what it looks like. Follow me. And as you sing Psalm 16, seeking to submit unto the Lord, understand that I sing it with you, and you sing it with me. And as you sing it looking unto me. Whatever your lot, no matter what God has for you in providence, this hope firmly grounded in Christ. But it doesn't just help us in submission. It also helps us in sanctification. Remember we looked at that? Self-denial in sanctification, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness. How does it help us in sanctification? Because this is one area that Jesus Christ did not need. Christ didn't need to go through a process of sanctification. Yet he denied himself unto obedience. Romans 15 verse 3, what did we read? For even Christ pleased not himself. The sinless Son of God. He doesn't need to die unto sin. But yet he denies himself unto obedience. How does that help in our sanctification? Our Lord Jesus Christ denied himself in lawful things. Legitimate things. Things he could have done which were in accordance with the will of God, the law of God. But yet he denied himself. Why? To serve others. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not delight in suffering. His humanity naturally recoils from suffering. Yet he denies that natural response in order to give himself to suffering for his people. Now think about that as you're called to serve others and oh, you find it so difficult. Find it so difficult to give up your liberties, don't you? Our Lord Jesus Christ pleased not himself in liberties. In lawful things. And then move from that to sinful things. If our Lord Jesus Christ denied himself in lawful things, how much more ought we to deny ourselves in sinful things? Those things that are like a cancer within our soul that ought to be cut out because they're killing us. For even Christ pleased not himself. Self-denial in submission. And then thirdly, self-denial in relations. Jesus had relations. He's born into a family. How does he live? Children, maybe you remember when Jesus went up to the temple and his parents went home without him. They wondered after a few days, where's Jesus? And they went up and found him there discussing things with the doctors of the law. And Jesus says, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Well, we're told at the end of Luke chapter 2, and it's really all we're told about the childhood of Jesus, that he returned with his family unto Nazareth and was, quote, subject unto them. In other words, he submitted unto his parents, though he was his parents' Lord. There's a lesson for you children in self-denial. Maybe you find it hard to do what mummy and daddy says. Jesus denied himself and submitted himself perfectly unto his earthly parents. And then of course Jesus had relations to his neighbour. And when we look at the life of Christ, we find the supreme example of self-denying love to our neighbour. The last time we looked at this, Luke chapter 10, who is my neighbour? The answer Jesus gives is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course, the answer to the question is, the Samaritan was neighbour unto the Jew who had been robbed. But the greater answer of that parable is, Christ himself is the Good Samaritan par excellence. Because he comes into a world, is rejected by men, yet seeing his enemies, those who are going to persecute and reject and kill him, seeing those enemies ruined and broken and perishing in their sins, Jesus comes into the world to give his life. in order to pay everything for the recovery and salvation of those who despise him. We read the parable of the Good Samaritan, and as we talked about it last time, I trust you were challenged. I received an email, which I don't really ever receive. I was quite shocked, but someone, I think, in Switzerland managed to listen to this sermon online. They commented, "This sermon was life-changing. The example of the Good Samaritan." We're at another one of those "how much more" moments, brethren. If we can be challenged by the parable of the Good Samaritan, how can we not be challenged by the one who tells the parable, the one who is the Good Samaritan par excellence? The whole testimony of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John is one of Christ's self-denying love unto his fellow men. He goes about doing good to those who hate him. We find him praying for his enemies, those who kill him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see him laying down his life for such rebels like us, who while we were enemies and sinners, Christ died for us. We look at that example, it immediately condemns our selfishness. But it also sets a pattern of love and self-denial that we are to follow. Maybe you're still in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, that verse which tells us about Jesus, "He pleased not himself." But I want you to back up and look at verse 2. Why does Paul tell us about this? "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." He says that in verse 3 to enforce what he says in verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Why? Christ pleased not himself for his neighbor. Christ denied himself for his neighbor. If we are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to confront our own hearts with the wonder of the incarnation and the birth of Christ. We're to sit down and rigorously study what self-denial looks like in the life of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the third thing. Self-denial in the death of Jesus Christ. Our Lord comes not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. The will of his Father is his delight, so that all through his life he perfected obedience. But didn't we read in Philippians chapter 2 that that obedience was unto death? Even the death of the cross. Why was Jesus found in fashion as a man? Why did Jesus take upon himself the form of a servant? Why did Jesus give up all reputation in the world? In order that he might go there. Even the death of the cross. Brethren, we see Christ's self-denial before the cup in Gethsemane. When the shadow of Calvary begins to fall on the spirit of the Saviour, and he learns more than ever before what it means to do God's will. Oh, he's known that he's going to do the will of the Father, but to his humanity, you see, the Father is revealing what that will is incrementally. And now he opens it up to the mind of Jesus. The reality of the cross bears upon his soul. The weight of it brings its own terrifying agony. And he casts himself upon God. And what does he pray, children? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's hell. Hell before Jesus. Father, is there any way? Any way I can avoid this? If there's not, I'm willing. I surrender my will. I deny my will. Let yours be done. Brethren, we need to spend time in the garden. You struggle with submission to the will of God? Just sit down and think about that prayer. You find it difficult because your will would like to exert itself because you want to please yourself rather than God and others. You find it difficult to serve God. You go to the garden. You look at Jesus Christ. You learn what self-denial is in imitation to the Son of God. Christ's self-denial before the cup in Gethsemane, but we go further to see Christ's self-denial on the cross at Golgotha. Onward Christ goes to the cross. God's will is confirmed. This is the only way. And it is the servant's son's meat to do the will of the Father. Isn't that what he said? My meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work. He denies himself in every aspect of the trial and crucifixion. When he's falsely accused, he says nothing. When he's beaten and spat upon, he does not rise to the provocation. When he is laid on a cross and kneeled, he submits. When he's ridiculed and reviled, he reviles not again, but he commits himself unto him who judges righteously. And when the cup of damnation is put to the lips of the Son of God, in selfless love and self-denial, he, in a sense, takes it with both hands and drinks our damnation. And when he hears the Father bend his sword away, he does not cower. He bears his breast. He's not forced to save us. He gives himself. He gives himself for us. The pinnacle of self-denial. Obedience unto death. Even the death of the cross. Well, all this brings us to application, doesn't it? Self-denial in imitation of Jesus Christ. Why do we survey all of this? We survey it because Luke chapter 9 brings these two things together. We survey it because Paul brings these two things together in Philippians chapter 2. Luke chapter 9, deny yourself and follow me, right on the back of what Jesus is about to do. Everything we've just described, going up to Jerusalem to be rejected and killed and rise again the third day. And then that wonderful explanation of Christ's humiliation unto death in Philippians chapter 2. But why does Paul give us that explanation? Because right before it, he's called us to self-denying love for the brethren. The message is clear. Live like Christ. Live like Christ. Remember that portion in Philippians chapter 2? How does it begin? It doesn't just begin telling us what Jesus did. It begins by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think upon him in order that you might think like him and act like him. Remember when we looked at self-denial in the church among our members, where did we go? We went to Philippians chapter 2. Is there any consolation of love, any bowels of mercy? Fulfill ye my joy. That you're of one mind, striving together, that you put away these selfish divisions within the church, that you give yourself, instead of being obsessed with your needs, to think upon the needs of others. And it's as if Paul turns around and says, what's the problem? Have you not understood it? Have you not thought about Jesus Christ? He humbled himself to take our nature, to die on a cross. Who do you think you are? That you have a problem serving one another in the church. What's our problem? Live like Christ. There are many motives we can bring to this whole issue of self-denial, but this is the chief of them all. As Griffin, the American Presbyterian, said, of other thoughts, do not move us. This remains, and it ought to melt a rock. The example of Jesus Christ. And if we can get this high view of Christ in our mind, it's going to bring a low view of ourselves, and it's going to constrain selfless service of others. Because he who was rich became poor, and who was eternally blessed became the man of sorrows, and he who was adored by angels became the reproach of men. And he who was the beloved of the Father came under the curse of God for us. We shouldn't even really need to say it, should we? But because Christ has loved us so much, Christians ought to love Christ so as to give the life that he has redeemed back to him in selfless service. And it's only the realization of the former, what Christ has done for us, that is going to increase the latter. Self-denying love for God and man. Live like Christ. But one thing finally. Live in Christ. Live in Christ. You see, everything that we've just said about Jesus, his life of loving self-denial was a life that he humbled himself to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. He made himself dependent in his humanity upon the Holy Spirit. So you see in his baptism, the Spirit descends and anoints him. You see in his temptation, he's carried off into the wilderness by the Spirit. You see when he returns from the temptation to begin his ministry, he returns to Nazareth in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see it ultimately in his death, when we're told in the book of Hebrews that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. The whole of his life of loving self-denial, he lives in the power of the Spirit. Now, I said a moment ago that you're to live like Christ. And if you're to live like Christ, that means you're to live in Christ. Because how can we fulfill this call to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily if we do not seek the same power that Jesus sought? We've just preached 9 messages on self-denial. And if we don't get this, the whole of the previous 9 weeks is only going to be a spectacular failure. You see, I never intended at the beginning to start out simply giving you a list of areas that you've to deny yourself. We need to look at those things. But it's not just me saying, this is what you've to do, now go away and try your best. It's never going to work. In order to fulfill it, we need to go to Christ to seek his strength. Living like him requires that we live in him, because unless we abide in the vine and he abides in us, we can bring forth no fruit unto God. We can do nothing. So yes, the word of God calls us to self-denial and devotion and sanctification and submission and in all of our relations. But remember that quote from McGraw at the beginning? We can't do it without the pattern of Christ before us and the power of Christ within us. It's impossible. So we need to take tonight's message and write it over all of the other messages. Self-denial in sanctification, submission, devotion in all of our relations, but in all of this, in imitation of Christ. And dependent upon union and communion with Jesus Christ. Brethren, the calling is high. Of ourselves, we cannot attain unto it. But in Jesus Christ, there is grace sufficient for us, for our high calling to the life of self-denial. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand and pray.